Good morning once again.
Morning.
If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Micah, the Old Testament prophet of Micah. It is good to be with you this morning as we anticipate Christmas this week and a reminder of the birth of our Lord and Savior. And the passage I've been praying about considering this morning comes from Micah chapter 5. In connection with the birth of the Lord Jesus. But if you recall, not too many weeks and months back, we have looked at Christ in the Old Testament and looked at various passages from prophets and historical books and poetic books, looking at Christ in the Old Testament. You may recall that the key passage to begin that study is to go to Luke 24 and to remember how that when the Lord was on that road to Emmaus and he came across the two distraught disciples, and he spent time with them. At first they did not recognize him, and then as he spoke to them, their hearts burned within them as he spoke about things concerning himself. And it says that he spoke about things concerning himself from the books of Moses, i.e. the historical books, from the Psalms, that is the poetic books, and the prophets, as you see the latter many books of the Old Testament. And so we are looking at the minor prophets. Among the 17 prophets, we see 12 of them. A dozen of the prophets are considered minor prophets, not minor in content, but minor in the sense that they are the shorter books, and they're kind of grouped together here at the end of the Old Testament. And so with that, a bit of background, we think of this prophet Micah from around 700 BC or so, and we find, if you would, first of all, turn to chapter 1, we find a repetition of a word, the word hear. To hear, to listen. And we find that the prophet would call, as in 1 and verse 2, all the people to hear. Then we see in 3 and 1, he calls the heads of Jacob to hear. And then in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, ye mountains, he says, hear. And so the message of the prophet so often was that Israel would hear what God had to say. They were God's chosen people. And yet so often through their history we see where they were not following with their whole heart the Lord and would turn often away from the Lord. And he would give them warning and he would speak of prophetic things that were to come. And so perhaps we begin this message with a gospel call to hear. Do we hear the gospel call? Do we hear the good news of the gospel? That is, the Lord Jesus, the one we're thinking of in his birth, came to die. And he came to die for the sins of mankind, for your sin and mine. Would you hear that message that we can find here even in the book of Micah? Hear, O ye people. And so in chapters 4 and 5, we see that the king and his two advents are brought before us. That is, when we think of his first advent, we think of the Lord when he came. He came the first time in humility, as we are considering this week. He came in humility. The one, the eternal Son of God, left that place of glory. And here, in his incarnation, he was born of a virgin. And yet also, we see in these chapters of Micah, looking forward, looking future, to when he comes in power in great glory and how he will come and set things right. And we see him as the king that will establish things according to his way and order. So we're between the two advents of the Lord. He's come the first time in humility. He's died for our sins. Yea, he rose again the third day and he's ascended back to glory. We're anticipating his return. And eventually, his second return to earth. And so in chapter 5, as I asked you to turn there, these first three verses we want to consider briefly this morning. And in reading of these verses, we want to back up and notice a few of the phrases that have great meaning to them. In verse 1, now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And so we find here the term judge. We see ruler. We see reference to birth. We see Bethlehem. And so let's look at these a little bit, some of these aspects. First, in verse 1, he hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. That's a remarkable statement. When you think of the judge, perhaps you might think of someone who has a place of authority and one that would pass judgment and use discernment. But to smite the judge, one who renders judgment. Let's go for a moment. Keep your finger here. We're going to come back. But to Matthew, please, chapter 26. Matthew 26. And we fast forward to the Lord Jesus there and the cross of Calvary. And we notice there in this lengthy chapter, as it's approaching the cross, and we come to verse 67. As you think of the different aspects of the trial that the Lord Jesus would face as he would be put upon trial and he'd be moved here to there. And yet in verse 67, then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? And so we see the Lord's own creation, smiting him, treating him so cruelly. And yet, the scripture tells us that all judgment will be given unto him. How unique, how ironic. And yet we see the Lord Jesus was willing to submit himself to such punishment, to such ill effect from his own creation, the hands of mankind. So we think of this judge, and yet being buffeted, being smitten at the hands of his own creation. So we go back to our text and we'll come to Micah 5 and notice in the next verse, this judge that will be smitten, that will have the rod upon his cheek. Well, verse 2 refers to Bethlehem. The Psalms just a few moments ago and the reading from the different brethren pointed to Bethlehem time and again. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah. Now, when we think of this term and this place, Bethlehem, the early first reference, you can go back in Genesis. And you can think of the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And there, when we see that one, Rachel, and giving birth to Benjamin in 35:19, and of course, she will die at this point, and it makes reference to that place of Bethlehem, Ephratah. But I'd have you turn a little bit further into the history of Israel. Let's go to the book of Ruth for a moment. The book of Ruth. Short book. Go to Ruth chapter 1, please. And this wonderful story that has much to do with a great gospel message, much to do with things connected to the king. As we see that the book of Ruth ends with the word David. That one, that kingly line of David that would lead all the way to the New Testament, would lead all the way to Christ. For you see David, through that Davidic covenant that God would have with him, we see that kingly line is fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we think of what's going on in the book of Ruth, we see, of course, this man Elimelech and Naomi. They go during a time of famine and difficulty, and they leave Bethlehem. And so as they go to Moab, some 10 years pass, and this man Elimelech will die. So will their two sons. So Naomi is now a widow with her two daughter-in-laws. One, Orpah, who decides to stay back in her land. But Ruth says, I will go where you go. I will lodge where you lodge. Your people will be my people. Thy God, my God. And where you die, I will die and I will be buried. And that's in 1:17 of Ruth. But as you see Naomi, this one who acknowledges that she's bitter, and she says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara or bitter. The hand of the Almighty has dealt with me. And she's on her way home. Many years have passed and people recognize her. Is this not Naomi? And we see in verse 19 that where they went back to was that place, Bethlehem, the house of bread. And so without spending a lot of time with this story, let's look at the connection. Let's go now to the New Testament, back to Matthew, if you would please. Matthew chapter 1. That kingly line, which along the way, it would do well to remind ourselves of what happened in the next book of 1 Samuel. When you see the call of that coming king, a man named David that we mentioned, and where was the prophet Samuel sent? He was sent to Bethlehem. He was sent to find this one Jesse of Bethlehem, and of his youngest, this one David would be that anointed king. The portion there speaks of that place referred to as the house of bread, where all that provision through the hand of a man named Boaz came in the book of Ruth, the one who is a picture of the Lord Jesus. He provided for both that one Naomi and Ruth, the Jew and the Gentile, were both blessed by Boaz. You know, that's a reminder for you and me. Whether you're born a Jew or a Gentile, the only way you can truly be blessed, spiritually blessed, is the hand of the one, the Lord Jesus. You must come to know him as your Lord and Savior. And so we see that story spreading from Ruth through Samuel all the way through the Old Testament. And we come to this place in Matthew. We see the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. You know, you can find his genealogy both in Matthew and Luke. The one in Matthew has his kingly line. We see going back to Abraham. And so we notice here in Matthew 1 and verse 5. And Solomon begot Boaz and of Rechab. And Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. And Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. And David the king begot Solomon and so on. And then drop down, if you would please, to verse 16. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, which is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations and so on. Verse 18, but the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. And when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And then we notice as we drop down that this one shall be called Emmanuel. Verse 23, God with us. This one from Bethlehem, the Word of God, how quick and how powerful the Word of God is, and the clarity of God's Word, that all these things said about Christ in His birth and connected to His death are fulfilled in that one person, the Lord Jesus. So if you believe and you remember the one who was born, oh, don't forget, these same portions of Scripture tie in with His death. Why did He come? He was born to die for your sin and mine. And thus, as we see these wonderful truths, we go back to our text of Micah chapter 5. As we've considered this smitten judge, this one from Bethlehem Ephrathah, leading all the way to the New Testament, he's also referred to in verse 2 of our text as ruler. Yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. He came, this one, the king, he came yet as a babe. in the manger, to be the eventual rejected king. As we go through the four Gospels and you see the attitude of man toward him, all the way there to the foot of the cross, the rejected king, the one that was spat upon and mocked. And his prophets, like Isaiah, said these things 700 plus years before, described the one that would have his beard plucked and the various things that would be done to this rejected king. You know, that ties in with what we could spend a little time with when we were in Matthew, and you look there in Matthew chapter 1 and 2, and you see this story that was read before us several minutes ago. And we see how there was a man named Herod who had a place of authority, and he wanted to know about this one. He wanted to know about this one that's a ruler, a prospective king. And so I'm going to just put a finger there and remind you of what Matthew 2 says, that when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. That's the quote of our main text from Micah chapter 5. And of course, Herod, you know, he sent these ones to inquire. And, you know, he wanted to get rid of this one that could be king. And yet, eventually, these months later, as they come to this house and here's this young child, they worship him. And they give gifts unto him. That's a neat study. There's so many different angles we could study when it comes to the Christmas story. The characters that were around, the actual historical reading of the story, the prophets that tie in with it. There's a lot of different angles to look at. And yet you think about these gifts. And what a story and a gospel message in and of that. We think of gifts that we give to our loved ones to express our care and love. And yet the greatest gift of all to mankind was the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for you and me. No man took his life. He laid his life down. Another thing that's unique about this in Matthew 2, when this was read, this quote from Micah, they stopped without going further in comparison to what we're studying. Let's go back to Micah. Notice when you go back to Micah where they left off the quote in Matthew. Well, we're going to see in verse 2, this one, this ruler in Israel, it says, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. That is, the days of eternity. You may have that in the margin of your Bible. This one of everlasting, from the days of eternity, this is the one. This is the judge that would be smitten. This is the one from Bethlehem. This is the one that would be ruler in Israel. He's from everlasting. He's the eternal Son of God. Not just anyone born in Bethlehem, but the eternal Son of God. You know, the book of John, you see over 36 times reference to the Father sent the Son. And nearby, we'll turn there, we can go to Isaiah and see in similar things said about this one, the Lord Jesus. These familiar passages that we hear read most every December as we approach Christmas. We read verses from this prophet as well in Isaiah 7 in verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. We saw that in Matthew, that quote again, meaning God with us. This is the one who's from everlasting. This is the eternal Son of God. Cross in the next page in Isaiah 9 in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Notice there, son and child in a distinct order here. As in mankind, as we see him incarnate, as a child he's born. But as a son, he's given. Why? Because the Father sent the Son. He's the eternal Son. He's God manifest in the flesh. He's Emmanuel, God with us. So Yes, he came as a child. That was not a beginning in the sense. He's eternal. He sent his son. The son was given. And then, of course, the passage continues to elaborate how the government will be upon his shoulder. Yes, here's that ruler. Here's that king. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, or it could be rendered the Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The eternal throne connected to David in Bethlehem. Here's the one, the Lord Jesus, the Davidic covenant. His throne shall be forever. The one that will be the judge that would be smitten upon the cheek. The one that would be ruler of Israel. The one that would be from Bethlehem. And yet, this one who's from everlasting. So with this, let's go quickly back to Micah. Pick up in chapter 5. And we see our last verse of our text. We see it verse 3. In this portion, we're reminded of future things, but in connection with what the Lord has already done. In verse 3, therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. It's an interesting passage. I'm going to go to Revelation 12 briefly. Revelation 12. And there is, of course, it's in those middle chapters of Revelation that's speaking of future events from chapters 6 to 19 speaks of things largely here on earth in the future. But in chapters 12 and 13, it pulls out the primary personages and characters that are being dealt with in this prophetic story of Revelation. And I'm going to read the early verses of chapter 12. And it's going to speak about and how this reminds us of Israel. And through that virgin birth came this child. And the great connection with Israel and yet for mankind. 12 in verse 1. And there appeared a great woman in a wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being a child, cried, travailing in birth, in pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. If we think back to that first great prophecy in Genesis 3 about, how the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And so, in connection with Satan, ultimate defeat of Satan. Yeah, in verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. How ironic, the one that was to be smitten upon the cheek, that judge that would be smitten, and yet looking future, when he returns, he will come in power and great glory. And we see him as this man-child, the one that will rule all nations with a rod of iron. And so we see the connection back to the cross. We see the connection all the way back to his birth. He came and lived this perfect life, proving that he was the impeccable one, the sinless one, the one who did not sin, the one that could not sin, that he could go all the way to the cross of Calvary to die for your sins and mine. That's who was born in Bethlehem. So we want to close with another portion in Micah. I'm just going to point out at the end of that book in chapter 7. At the end of Micah 7, if you have a finger there still, verse 18, we see this question come to bear. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? So with that thought, Who is God like unto thee? Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Who can forgive sins? Well, we go into the New Testament and we find in the ministry of the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 2, that book, the Gospel of Mark, it speaks of him in his humility. He came as a servant. But in that portion of Mark chapter 2, we're going to see how there was this one sick of a palsy. And in Mark 2:5, when Jesus saw their faith, you see, he was willing to heal this one. He said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Ah, who like a God can forgive sins? Well, those around did not like that he was acknowledging that he could forgive sins. Oh, it's one thing that you can heal someone, but can you acknowledge that you can be the one that forgives sins? Verse 6, "There were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?'" But remember, this is Emmanuel, God with us. So he could forgive sins. Have you bowed the knee of your heart and said, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Yes, I need a Savior. And Christ died for me." Have you accepted him as your Lord and Savior? So as we look to depart and we think about the Christmas season, and we think about this one that was born, just remember, he was born to die. He loved you. He loved me. He, as the Bible says, "For God so loved the world." Ephesians 5 says he loved the church and gave himself for it. But I like to remember this on a personal level, what was said in Galatians 2 by Paul. He loved me. He made it personal. Yes, he loved the world and gave himself for it, but he loved me and gave himself for me. It's good to remember the one born in Bethlehem. But oh, don't forget the one who died on the cross and rose again the third day. With this, let's look to the Lord in prayer.